Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We're thankful to have you joining us this morning, and we trust that you've had a wonderful holiday season. I hope that you were maybe able to enjoy the fellowship of ones that you hold dear. Maybe you were blessed to be together with family, and maybe with brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe both. But whatever you were doing, we trust that it was to the glory of God's great name. And certainly as we come together around the holidays and the holidays that are in front of us, as we're with family and we celebrate the gift that family is to each other, we recognize that those are sweet gifts of God, and all of that is to God's glory. So I hope that you'll use the days ahead of you as you have the days behind you to thank God for His the multitude of His mercies, and forget not His many benefits. It's about to be the month of December, and so I want to give you a heads up about 8 weeks in front of us. On the last weekend in January. So give you an opportunity to plan well in advance. We're a couple of months out, but about 8 weeks away. The last weekend in January, we have our annual winter meeting at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. And that'll be on the 25th, 26th, and 27th, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we want you to make plans to be with us. You can go to our website, mcclennypbc.com. McClennypbc.com. Go to our website, and there will be updates about times and services. But that's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, the 25th, 26th, and 27th of January. And the good Lord willing, elders Chris and Tim McCool, who've been coming to that meeting for several years now together, two able ministers of the gospel from the state of Alabama around the Tuscaloosa area, where they serve very faithfully, and they are full of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. And by God's grace, as pastors in their area, moving the kingdom of God forward. And they're certainly a great encouragement and a great example to those of us who know and love them. But please be in prayer for them, and plan to be with us during that period of time. Invite others to come with you. It's a wonderful time to introduce God's people to the truth of sovereign grace during meetings like that. The 25th, 26th, and 27th of January at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, our winter meeting. Please pray for those services. Everything that is said and done would be to the glory of God's great name. Now, I want to read to you several verses of Scripture for context. Back over in the Old Testament, one of the writers that's referred to as a major prophet, and it doesn't mean that his prophecy is any more significant than one of the prophets like Obadiah or Nahum or Haggai or Habakkuk. It doesn't mean that their prophecies and that the Word of God is of any less value with the minor prophets than it is the major prophets, being Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel are the major prophets. It just has to do with the amount of revelation that was given to those men, not the quality of it. They're listed as major prophets because of the largeness of the prophecy, the amount of prophecy that they received. And Ezekiel there's a very large book, the book of Ezekiel, that's given by inspiration. So there's an abundance of truth contained in the book of Ezekiel. I love this book. It contains an abundance of big God theology. And those of you who've been listening to the Gospel of Grace broadcast for any length of time at all, you know that I'm a big God theology preacher. I love theology that underscores the greatness of God. I'm telling you, across the pulpits of much of America today, I think that the reason America is in the shape that America's in today is because there is so much small God theology that is preached. We've lost our reverential awe of God because we lack a view of a great God. And that's impacted our nation and the kind of laws and leaders that we elect, and of course, the culture that we live in today. But here we are in the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, and I'm going to read 14 verses, the first 14 verses. And the prophet Ezekiel tells us this: the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. That's very unusual. He's placed by the Spirit of God, carries him out into a valley that is full of bones. He's there under the unction of the Spirit of God. He has the vision of the valley full of bones. Verse 2, the Spirit caused me to pass by them and round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. That's an unusual connotation. They're very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I'll cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you. That would be like our ligaments and our tendons. And I'll bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I'll open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I have performed it, saith the Lord. As I've told congregations recently, the older I get, the more scripture I read. We just need to hear more of the Word of God today. And we know that portion of the message is inspired. Salvation. This verse has a great deal to say about salvation. The Lord God leaves no doubt about the meaning of this passage in His holy word. It speaks of the salvation of God's elect, their resurrection from the dead and their being gathered together in their own land by the power and the grace of God. You notice what he says. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, all of my family. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, I'll open your graves, my people. I'll cause you to come up out of your graves. And you shall know that I'm the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people. I'll put my spirit in you. You shall live. You shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. I've performed it, saith the Lord. That's amazing. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. And that's where we are. Apart from the grace of God and the soul-reviving work of salvation by the sovereign grace of God, our hope is lost. Our bones are dried up. We're cut off for our parts. But our Savior says, I'll open your graves and I'll cause you to come out of your graves. This vision is the vision of a great resurrection, a great re-erecting. It has reference to a fourfold resurrection. It promises that God's family, they're going to have a resurrection from death to life by His power and grace, without question. But first, immediately this passage refers to the resurrection of the nation of Jews out of Babylon. They were in Babylonian captivity, and Ezekiel was prophesying to them. And so, firstly, it speaks to them being brought out of a dead state as a nation that's been carried into captivity, and God's going to resurrect them as a nation and return them to the land of Israel in the days of Cyrus. But the distant view of this prophecy, it refers to the resurrection of the dead in the last day. This is one of the fourfold resurrections that are spoken of here. The resurrection of the dead at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the bodies of God's saints unto everlasting life and glory with Christ. Jesus says, after he spoke of men being raised from their dead state in sin in John 5:25, then in John 5:28 he says, marvel not at the work of regeneration, marvel not at being born again, marvel not at this. He said, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to resurrect his children from the grave. Paul said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, when he comes the next time in the resurrection, shall not go before them which are asleep. Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Thank God there's going to be a great resurrection at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this. There's also a promise to God's church in every age. When the church of God or any part of it is brought low and it's languishing like the children of Israel were down in Babylonian captivity, there is the promise that God promises to keep the church, and that the church will not die in the valley of dry bones. But God will, my friends. He's going to restore us. He's going to constantly, until Christ comes back again, resurrect the church, if you will, from an apparent dead state. And I'm going to tell you, friends, right now, the churches, I go across America, and there is a dearth for the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember going to meeting houses in Virginia and Oklahoma, in California, North Carolina, and Alabama, and Georgia, and Kentucky, and Tennessee, when I was a boy, that were full. And today, there are just feeble few that come out, and the church appears to be in a great state of decline. But I'm telling you, God is still in the resurrecting business, and we've not given up hope on the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. He said in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1, He said, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten, He'll bind us up. After 2 days, He'll revive us in the third day. He will raise us up." Speaking of the church, "We shall live in His sight. Then shall we know if we fall on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain and the latter and the former rain upon the earth." God will revive the church. God will protect and provide for the church until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say this, friends. I'm not telling you that for you to sit down on the stool of do nothing and become complacent and to salve your conscience into doing nothing and not going forward in zeal and saying to yourself, "Well, I don't have to worry about trying to promote the gospel and sharing the gospel where I have the opportunity among my friends and family and encouraging folks to come to church." Shame on you if you're not doing that, my friends. If you're not doing it, it's because you're ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this. The church may not be where you're at. It may be in some dead, He may raise it up in some dead region where there's nothing but dry bones. But He's going to have His church on the face of this earth. However, I want it to be selfishly where I am. I want my children to have the church and my grandchildren to have the church. And so we labor in hope and we plow in hope and we sing in hope and we preach in hope, knowing that God is able to raise up to Himself in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe the primary reference of this passage is to the spiritual resurrection of God's elect in this world, to the new birth. Listen to what He says in John 5, 24 and 25. And you remember this. Regeneration is a spiritual resurrection. Now, we've already said there's going to be a physical resurrection of the family of God when Jesus Christ comes back again the second time without sin into salvation. He's going to physically resurrect all of His children. But let me say this. He is also going to spiritually resurrect all of His children before they leave this world, sometime between conception and the grave. Those that are dead in trespasses and sin are going to receive a spiritual resurrection in regeneration in the new birth. Jesus said in John 5, 24 and 25, "Verily, verily," that is, of a truth, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." I want to stop right there real quick. I want you to notice this. Jesus didn't say, "If you'll believe, you'll have everlasting life." But He said, "Whosoever believeth hath," that is, already. The only way you can believe is because you have everlasting life. The result of being born again and getting eternal life is that you believe. Belief follows receiving eternal life in regeneration. A dead man can't believe in order to get everlasting life. You believe because you have everlasting life. Listen to what He said. "Verily, verily," listen, of a truth, "I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That's the first resurrection, my friends. And every child of God that was given to Christ in the covenant of grace before the world was and that Christ died for on Calvary's rugged brow is going to experience the first resurrection. Every one of them, without the loss of one, is going to be born again somewhere between conception and the grave. And let me say this, beloved. If you have experienced the first resurrection, you don't have to worry about hell. You don't have to worry about what happens when Jesus comes back again. This is what the Apostle John said in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. He said, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We need to thank God, friends. That great spiritual resurrection. The Lord carried this prophet away into a great valley. Apparently, it was once the scene of a great battle, and all around him were bones, scattered parts of what had once been a great multitude. The bones were very many, and they were very dry. There are very many of God's people that are going to be born again, but they really need the life-giving work of the Spirit of God. They need the wind of the Spirit to blow upon them, because while there are very many, the prophet underscores under inspiration of the Spirit that they are very dry. See, these bones in this valley, the sun and the sand and the wind had bleached them and scattered them across the valley. And they were very many. They were very dry, very dry. They were dead, and they've been dead for a long time. And that's the first lesson that every preacher ought to learn, that only the Lord can deal with death. Let me tell you, friends, men can do a lot of things to help life along in this world. Doctors can help where there's life, but where death is and where rigor mortis is setting in, my friends, doctors can't deal with that. But let me tell you, friends, God can deal with death. He's the life-giving God. He's the resurrection power of this universe. And men are dead. They are dead spiritually by nature. They're dead. The Word of God teaches that they are dead. And God's ministers need to know that. Listen, my friends, this is what happened to all men in Adam. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. All men died in trespasses and in sin. Whenever Adam fell, we fell." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "As in Adam all die, even so," that is, everyone that Adam represented, they died. "As in Adam all die." And then Paul says, "In you hath he quickened," in Ephesians 2:1, "who were dead in trespasses and in sin." No life in us. No goodness in us. That's the reason why we are utterly, completely, and dependent upon the life-giving work of the Spirit of God. That is, because all that we have prior to the Spirit of God coming to us and quickening us and making us alive is this old sin-cursed carnal nature. And so Paul said that of ourselves, apart from the work of God's grace in us, Paul says in Romans 7:18, he said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing," because prior to being born again, there's nothing good in us. Paul says in Romans 3:10, "There's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good, no, not one," my friends. All men by nature are dead. Man is fallen in Adam, and he can't get up. In Adam, based on what we are in Adam, apart from the grace of God, we're without God. We're without Christ. We're without help, without hope. We're without life, my friends. That's why we need the Spirit of God, the life-giving wind and breath. It's not the voice of the preacher or the Sunday school teacher, my friends, but it is the wind. It's the omnipotent, irresistible, universal wind that blows around the four corners of this earth, the Spirit of God. Paul describes further what our condition was apart from the grace of God. Paul says, "Remember that at that time, before Christ came to us, we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, we couldn't do anything to help ourselves. And here's the question, Son of Man, can these bones live? It's a great question that should be asked over and over again. In the book of Job, it was asked, how can a man be just with God? Jeremiah asked, can the Ethiopian change his color? The leopard change his spots? Can things that it is their nature to be that? It's the nature of the Ethiopian to be black. It's the nature of the leopard to have spots. And can they change their nature? Can a man be just with God? It's in his nature not to be just with God. No, my friends, listen to what Ezekiel said. O Lord God, thou knowest. That is, he recognized that the answer was with God. Only God has the answer for the poor, miserable condition of those dead, dry bones. And I'm telling you, if there's any preacher that thinks that he has the answer for dead, dry bones, that he can give life, he needs to go back to school. And I don't mean the school of men. He needs to go to God's school. Specifically, he needs to go to the same school that Jonah went to. And what school is that? Jonah went to a school, and in the school that Jonah went to, he found out that there was nothing that he could do for himself. I'll tell you what college Jonah went to. He went to Whale College. God sent him to Whale College. He had a whale swallow him up, and at the end of 3 days, Jonah learned his lesson in Whale College that if I'm saved, if I'm delivered, it's going to have to be by the hand of God, because at the end of 3 days, in the belly of that whale was seaweed wrapped around his neck. Jonah said, I'll pay that I vowed salvations of the Lord. That whale didn't believe in salvation by grace. It made him sick on his stomach. When Jonah said salvation is by the Lord, it's by grace, it made the whale sick, and he threw him up on dry land. Folks that believe in works don't want salvation by sovereign grace. But Ezekiel believed in salvation by sovereign grace. Paul believed in salvation by sovereign grace. I believe in salvation by sovereign grace. The Bible teaches it. There's great peace in it.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.